Good evening. If you will take your Bibles, I want to give you three places. Actually, two are close together. So I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. You just have your place there. And Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, which we're going to continue in the vein that we were in this morning concerning the Lord's Supper. Words aren't sufficient to share with you what I was seeking to convey this morning when I talked about the angels being in our midst. When we come to the Lord's Supper, I could rephrase it in science fiction terms. You know, it's like two dimensions collide. There's the dimension of heaven and there's the dimension that we live in. And it's like there's an opening there and we are aware of things that we would not be aware of otherwise. We're invited when we come to partake of the cup and the bread. It is never something that we're supposed to take lightly, but I want you to see it as such a great privilege. And I want you to see it as such a supernatural thing that we aren't just passing around a cup and bread, and that if we partake of it in the way that the Lord designed for it to be partaken of, that it makes a difference in our lives. And so tonight, I want to take these scriptures and go through and glean. There are five things about the Lord's Supper, five things that become evident or five things that are expressed as we partake of the bread and the cup in faith. Before I talk about those five things, I want to tell you tonight that there are two extremes. There are two extremes that the body of Christ can fall into and have fallen into through the years, as with any doctrine in the Word of God. One extreme is that we can take the Lord's Supper too lightly, which many of us are guilty of at times in our lives. So one extreme is that we don't put enough significance upon it, and you'll understand how I mean this when I say that some people will say, well, it's only a symbol. Well, it is a symbol, and it is not the literal blood or body of Christ, but it's more than just a symbol. There is a unique calling together to the presence of Christ in the partaking of this body and this blood. But we can partake of it too lightly, but then we can go to the other extreme. And the church and many people have done this in the past. We can ascribe to it almost magical properties. We can take it to the extreme. So let me say two things about that. If there is any power present in the Lord's Supper, it's not because it is there in the cup and in the bread. It's because we are being obedient, coming in faith, remembering the shed blood and the body of Christ as He's called us to. It's an issue of the heart, and it's an issue of faith. The second thing about that is that it's not a magic amulet. It's not like something that in some religions that you would, and I'm just going to say this, in Catholicism, people wear St. Christopher, the cross of St. Christopher, or the medal of St. Christopher for good luck or to bring about some blessing in their life. There are many things like that. And the Lord's Supper can take on an almost magical quality to people that they think that if they'll just do the thing, that then there's some kind of blessing attached to it. And I go back to what I said first. If there's any power, if there's any blessing, if there's any flow from God, if there's anything that's accomplished in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's because the heart of man is meeting the heart of God. And the Lord's Supper is simply the focal point that helps us to remember the body and the blood of Christ. But there are things that are associated with it that I want us to see. So there are five things. The first one that I want us to see is recognition. I'm going to go back, and I think I want to go ahead and just read all of the scripture, and then I'll simply lift these things out and comment where they were instead of trying to go through step by step and verse by verse. So I want us to reread our scriptures in 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22, therefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And remember this, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. We covered this last week. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Turn to chapter 11, where we were today, verses 23 through 34. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Then turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 32. And I am jumping into the middle of the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, where Jesus hides His countenance, His appearance, in a way that they do not recognize Him. He walks with them and He tells them all about the scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed to Him and how those things had just been fulfilled in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. Remember these words. Then their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us?" Now I said the first of our five things is recognition, and we just see it pictured for us so beautifully in the scripture. I could use the word recognition here. I could use the word realization here. I can use the word the revelation of Christ to our hearts here. Focusing upon this, the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of together in a few minutes. Focusing upon this, we are given just a deeper realization of the work of Christ and what He has done. We see Him. I don't mean we see Him literally, you know that, but we see Him spiritually. We have an awareness of the essence of Christ, because when we look at this bread, when we look at this bread and at this cup, beloved, we are seeing the gospel. We're seeing the very heart of God from eternity past, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything that our salvation is about is wrapped up in this right here. As we look at the blood and the body, we see the sacrifice body of Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the sin bearer given for us, and we see the great price that was paid. When we come away from the Lord's Supper, we should have a deep, deep gratitude that the greatest price ever paid for anything in the universe, in all of history, is pictured for us right here, and it was done for you and I at the cross of Calvary. And then He says, which we'll come back to in a moment, that we see ourselves, because we have a realization of Christ. But He says, when we partake of that bread, we partake of one body, and we are one with Him in communion, and we're one body with one another, together in communion with the Lord. In the Bible, David in the Psalms, speaking prophetically of Christ, speaking as though Christ is saying this of the Father, he says, "A body you have prepared for me When we look at this bread, we remember that in the virgin womb of Mary, God knitted and formed supernaturally a body for Christ to come and inhabit. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see that when we look at this bread and when we look at this cup, what do we see but the suffering and agony that He endured on the cross of Calvary for us. And it says in Luke that when they saw Him in the partaking of the body and the cup, the blood, that their eyes were open and they recognized Him. Let me just say this to you before we leave this point. If your eyes are opened in this, you are not going to be easily deceived anywhere else. If your eyes are opened to Christ in this, then you're not going to be easily deceived in anything else. The second one that we seldom hear mentioned, and yet we have alluded to in the Word of God, is healing. There is healing as we come to the table of the Lord. Now let me just clarify this. It's not the only time we can be healed. And it's not like a guarantee that it's not an amulet. It's not a magic trinket. If we partake of the Lord's Supper, it doesn't mean we're guaranteed that we're going to be healed. But I want you to remember that back in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, that He said, because they were not discerning, they were not putting their minds upon the body and the blood and what it meant. They were taking it lightly. For this reason, many are weak and some and sick among you, and many sleep. I want us to think about that for a moment. As we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, we have to take this for what it says. This isn't some kind of optional thing that we can take out of the Word of God. He says very plainly here that because they partook of this lightly, that there were many sick and that some had even died. Man, if we take that seriously, what does that mean for us as believers? That if we take the body and the bread and the cup lightly, it's not the only thing that can invite sickness into our body, and partaking it correctly is not the guarantee that we'll never be sick. But I just can't help but wonder how many things we might be healed of if we valued more highly this cup and this bread. According to what it's saying here, that if we approach it in faith and we rightly discern the body and the blood, then I can guarantee you this truth from the Word of God, that if there are things in our bodies, those of us in this church, if there are sicknesses or illnesses in our bodies that have come about because we took of this lightly, then if we return in faith and repentance and partake of it correctly, then I believe the Lord will heal those things and take those things away. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, the woman came and she said, You even provide crumbs, you know, for the little dogs, talking about the Gentiles. In that passage, he said that healing is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. And I believe that when we come to this table and we approach it correctly, it should also be with the attitude, Lord, as I partake of this bread, I ask for healing in my body. I ask, Lord, that You would minister life. I didn't want to get off too far on this, but great man of God some years ago, some of you may have read his books in the past, A.B. Simpson. He is the father of the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church. And he was a man who walked in faith for healing. He was so sick in body that they thought he would die as a young man. And he began to take the promises in the Word of God seriously. But the thing that he took most seriously was where the Word says that Christ is our life and that He quickens these mortal bodies. He is our life and He quickens these mortal bodies. That means makes them alive. Makes them whole. A lot of times we apply that to when the dead are resurrected. He will quicken the living and bring the dead back to life in the last days. And it's called the quickening of the dead. But I believe that it also means that in this life, He quickens these mortal bodies. Many times I pray when I'm not doing well. I say, Lord, would You quicken this mortal body, and Christ, you are my life. And A.B. Simpson found that as long as he lived in this attitude, that every day he never said, I've been totally delivered from all sickness forever. He would say, this day, I am living by faith that Christ is my life. Christ is your life within me. Live in me, because my body can't do it anymore. But live in me and live through me. And the Lord provided ongoing healing for him. If he failed and began to try to walk in his own strength, then sickness began to return to his body. But when he said, Christ, you are my life, then healing would come again. The third thing that I want us to see is that there is cleansing and forgiveness. From these same scriptures, we know that if we come in a worthy manner, what is a worthy manner? Rightly discerning the body and the blood, thinking correctly, putting our hearts upon it. If we come in a worthy manner, then that worthy manner is going to involve repentance, brokenness, and humility. It'll be a time when we come to the... I'm praying that the Lord will do a new work in us, that when we come to the table, when we come to the body and the blood, when we come to partake on Sunday mornings or at any other time, that God works a deep humility within us. There's nothing else raging in our thoughts while the bread's going by and the cup's going by, and it's not about whether somebody up there is playing with it or putting their finger in it or not. I'll come back to that. But that it is discerning rightly the body and the blood of Christ with a repentant heart and with humility. Lord, I'm the one, like the old hymn says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, that needs healing. It's me, O Lord, that needs forgiveness. It's me, O Lord, that needs cleansing. And then it is an intimate time with the Lord, and we are focused upon the role that the blood plays. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we see that as we look at this cup. When we come to the table, we see the price that was paid for our salvation. And just to go back for a moment to the subject of healing, and talking about that if we approach it rightly, what we may be healed of, I agree, so don't anybody think I'm not in agreement, I agree that we need to admonish the congregation not to put their fingers in the cup. And I agree that sometimes we've had some incidents where people put the bread in their mouth and then forgot and wanted to stick it back in the cup because they hadn't dipped it in the cup. All of those things kind of goon us out in the 21st century, but I don't believe that I would be amiss to say that for those who have partaken of the cup and the bread, discerning it rightly for 2,000 years, I don't believe the Lord has ever let anyone become sick and die because of germs. If he can heal our bodies because of taking it wrongly, or if we can be sick because we took it wrong, and then the Lord can heal us because we come back with the right attitude, he can certainly protect us from germs that, how about this, that come from within our own body, the body of Christ, one with each other. I know that it's not something that we're comfortable with today, but it's just like baptism. People talk about, well, you can't baptize. You know that I don't like baptizing in cold water, but I never was afraid that somebody might get sick or that somebody might succumb to something because the water was too cold or because it was too murky in a swampy place or whatever. Wherever there is the opportunity to baptize, I believe God honors that, and I don't think there's any danger whatsoever. The third thing that I want us to see is when we partake of this cup and this juice, that there is consecration and separation. I put those two things together. Because when we repent and we come discerning the body and the blood in a worthy manner, it follows that our consecration to the Lord will be deeper. Consecration means devotion and giving ourselves fully to Him. Like those things that I mentioned concerning the Old Testament temple this morning, that they were anointed, they were set apart, they were to be used for, they were consecrated. All those bowls and cups and things in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were consecrated and given over to the use of the Lord. That's what consecrated means, is to be set apart and given over to the use of the Lord. And if we come discerning rightly the body and the blood of Christ, we can't ignore our own consecration, our own level of consecration. Lord, am I committed to you? Am I devoted to you? Am I surrendered to you? Am I given over fully to you? Because with consecration, as our consecration in him deepens, these two things are interconnected. As our consecration to the Lord deepens, our separation from the world becomes more evident. The more consecrated we are to the Lord, the more separated we are from this world system and from the things in it that are hindrances to our walk with God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Throughout Scripture, we can see that demonic things are manifest in the evil, disobedient, demonic elements of our culture, of any culture. You can tell what the gods are, the idols of a culture, of a people, by their culture, by the things that are the most important to them in their culture, the things that become their gods. And so we see him saying, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. If you're going to truly participate in Christ's table, you will and must be willing to withdraw from the things of the table of the world, the culture around you. Not the things that you can't help but be a part. You live in this world, but you're not of this world, the Bible says. You don't find your satisfaction in the ungodly things that are a part of our culture. There are some things that are just plain neutral. There are some things that are because God has given people talents and gifts that are part of our culture. But when anything in the culture is contrary to the Word of God, or when it becomes more important than God, then it has this demonic element behind it. Because idolatry is linked with demons. Idolatry is linked with demonic influence. So to consecrate yourself is to yield yourself anew, to be set apart unto the Lord, like those communion elements. They are consecrated, they are set apart unto the Lord. When you look at that table in that way, you see not only the body and the blood of Christ, you see your own self, which we'll see again in a moment. But as we yield ourselves in consecration, there will be more separation. What happens is this, and this doesn't happen just because of the Lord's Supper. It also happens because you go into the Word of God and you study and you fill yourself with the Word of God. But as these things become more real to you, and as you focus on these things and you discern what this sacrifice means, the price that was paid for me, then I begin to see more clearly. I'm not as easily deceived, as I said. And I begin to see more clearly the things that displease God in the world around me and even in the things that perhaps I participate in. And there has to begin to be a separating. I'm consecrated unto the Lord, and I begin to be separated from the table of demons. The fourth thing, we acknowledge at this table that there is one body. It's represented by that bread. There's one blood represented by the juice, Christ's blood. And because of this, we are a family. We are one, one body in Christ. Look at chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There is what I would call divine mystery so deep in this that we only discern just a little fraction of it tonight as we look into this word, that we partake of this bread and we are declaring and believing and experiencing that with all our frailties and all of our differences, and even though divisions are contrary to that, we're acknowledging that Christ makes us one body in Him, one bread. And we began to see what we began to see emerge as we are in this common covenant with God and with each other. We see a pattern. As we look at this cup and this bread, and we say we're one body, and we are in communion with one another and with Christ, we hear Him say, and it becomes a pattern for us, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." We are one in Christ and in this world as witnesses, as representatives of Christ in this world. And you understand that I don't mean this in any way taken away from what Christ has done. But if we're to be like our Master, and we are one bread in Him, and He takes the bread. He took the bread on the night that He was betrayed. He took the bread and He blessed it, and then He broke it, representing His own body, but not just representing His own body. For what are we to be in this world but broken and poured out for each other? If we say that we're one body, if I say I'm one body and Paul over there, his heart is breaking, am I not broken for him? If I see someone in great need, can my life not be broken that I might alleviate some of their suffering? If there is some need that I could pour out, am I not to deny self as Christ did? He went to the cross. Is it not the work of the cross also in our lives that calls us to pour out for others and to deny self and to go to the cross also? And then this whole matter of division that we saw this morning comes up. For all divisions, if we live this, if we partake rightly, if we discern the body and the blood and we grow in that, and it affects our heart and our lives, divisions have to fall away. Divisions have to cease. We have to begin to see that we're one body and that we consider others better than ourselves. We have to begin to see that rather than be critical, we would be willing to cover the sins of another. That we would begin to, because love covers a multitude of sins, that we would begin to see others through the compassionate eyes of Christ. Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, when we come to this table, He says, isn't it better that we judge ourselves? And if we're judged, isn't it that Christ is doing it now for our benefit rather than later? And as we come to this table, then all of those self-centered things and those wrong attitudes, if we're open to what this is saying to us when we look at it, then it will be judged. We will judge ourselves, our own heart. He said, let us judge ourselves that we be not judged by the Lord. The last thing in chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And I have pondered on this. I've thought in the past on this. Why do we have some element? Why do we have this thing that we do that only proclaims His death? When the entire heart of the gospel and then the life of the early church, that everywhere they went, they preached the cross, but what got them martyred was because they preached the resurrection from the dead. And we come every Sunday and we focus on the death, and it says, until He comes again. We proclaim His death in the partaking of this body and this blood. I mentioned this morning, Scripture says we proclaim it to the principalities and powers. I don't understand that. Angels look on in wonder at this salvation, this redemption that Christ has wrought for us. And at the same time, to evil principalities and powers, when we proclaim the gospel, we are proclaiming Christ's victory and the defeated foes of Christ in the heavenlies here. The great proclamation of Christ. When we come and we share in this table, we continually renew our faith in His work on the cross. We declare His death and what it has done for us. We testify. It's been going on 2,000 years now that the church has partaken of this worldwide every Lord's Day and many times in between. And every time they do, it is a testimony to the death, the sacrificial death, the substitutionary death, where He died in our place and took our sins, our sin bearer. It is a testimony to that. As we leave the table, and this is what I believe the Lord was showing me, we come to the table and we declare His death. We proclaim His death till He comes again. But when we leave the table, our lives are to proclaim His resurrection power. It is the resurrection power of Christ that works in us till He comes. As we become, and here we go again, I said that we are to be broken and poured out. That only happens through the supernatural power of the resurrection power of Christ within us, that we can live out the life of Christ in a sacrificial way. Am I right? It's through the power of Christ and His resurrection. So we come to the table and we proclaim His death. We go out as body broken and blood poured out. We go out as those who live sacrificial lives for the Lord through the resurrection power of Christ. We come on Sunday and we partake of this and we proclaim His death till He comes again. And then during the week we live by the resurrection power of Christ and proclaim His resurrection power until He comes to call us home. So tonight, all of that I see wrapped up in this simple thing, bread and a cup of juice. And I believe that the Lord says it is a weighty matter. It is a thing that requires self-judgment, the yielding of our hearts and humility. It is a thing that should cause us to see Christ ever deeper and greater and higher, more magnificent. It should cause our hearts to just swell with gratitude for what He's done for us. Amen. Let's just be preparing our hearts to partake of this together. It should open our hearts to one another. I don't say this critically because I'm throwing myself in the pot with you, but most of us at times are pretty haughty, or can be. Maybe not everybody. Some people have a more humble spirit. Some people have a humble spirit on the outside. On the inside, they can be filled with pride. But how many of us think so highly of ourselves and not so highly of some others that are part of this loaf of bread, those that are one with us? I think that this bread and this cup should be given the prominence and the respect and the faith unto the Lord as we do it, that the Word declares it to be, or to require and to have, or we shouldn't do it at all. We don't want to take it lightly, and we don't want to take it as a good luck charm. But we want to see the reality of Christ in it. And we do it, He says, remember me. Every time you do this, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I did on the cross. And remember that I didn't just do it for you. I did it for the others in the body. And I did it even for the lost that haven't been reached yet. And I'm calling you to be broken and poured out.